Good Shepherd Sermon for Sunday, July 21st, 2019. Pastor Nathan Schulte.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and School is located in Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin, in the United States. Our mission is simple and bold. We seek to grow in faith and knowledge of our Savior Jesus. We want to make him known to others so that they too may share the joys that Jesus has won for them. Here's Pastor.
Good morning. It's good to worship with you. I'll be explaining a little bit more in the presentation after the service, but I teach a lot of online classes, and it's always a special joy to see the people that you've been teaching online for months and months and see them face to face, and that's the same joy I have today as seeing all of you because we've been watching your participating in the worship online for about a year, so it's been a great joy. The reading comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. On another occasion, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and tell him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine who is on a journey has come to me, and I do not have anything to set before him.' And the one inside replies, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give it to you.' I tell you, even if he did not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his bold persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I tell you, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The word of the Lord. We want to be a force of good in the world. We want to have an impact. We want to affect people positively. These are natural desires and common desires, and I imagine most of us have had them at some point. As human beings, we have a natural desire to want to accomplish something, to contribute positively to a community or to a family or a project. Those who don't have very many responsibilities in life can easily become depressed and lost. We often function best when we have something to do and to help someone. It gives us satisfaction in life. As believers, as Christians, we have another reason to be active in the world. And not only is every single task that we do and hat that we wear and responsibility that we have important work to God that comes from a thankful heart, but we can also share eternity with other people. So who is that person who has an impact, who is a force of good in the world, who influences people positively? Where can we find them? What do they look like? I suppose we can run all over the place and find a number of people who fit that description. But what do you think of this one? A three-year-old boy, praying the Lord's Prayer for the first time by himself. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and so on. It doesn't seem very powerful. It doesn't seem to have an impact. I mean, how many people actually know that he's doing it? I believe that there's hardly a stronger force in the universe. A believer praying for the same things that God wants. Now, today in our reading from Luke chapter 11, we have an opportunity to meditate for a little bit of time on the Lord's Prayer, especially the part that says, "Your kingdom come." And that's my prayer for us as we spend our time together. May God's kingdom come. We don't know exactly when in Jesus' ministry he had this opportunity to teach this lesson about prayer, but it's obvious that he had already established his own habit of praying, and others noticed. Well, throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus getting up early to go to pray. We see him going off into the distant hills to pray, even long into the night. Jesus dedicated himself to prayer, and his disciples noticed. And when his disciples began to compare themselves to Jesus' example, and even to the example of the disciples of John the Baptist, they knew that they came up short, and they wanted to pray better. So one day, one of Jesus' disciples goes to him and says, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist taught his disciples." This wasn't the only occasion Jesus had to teach what we now call the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, during the Sermon on the Mount, we find another example when Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. In fact, that one in Matthew chapter 6 is longer than the one that we have in Luke chapter 11. Jesus taught different versions of the Lord's Prayer at different times. But that shouldn't cause us to worry. The praying and the Lord's Prayer is not like a recipe. In a recipe, when you're cooking, if you add something that you weren't supposed to add, or you forget to put in an ingredient that you were supposed to put in, you can easily ruin what you're cooking. But prayer and the Lord's Prayer are not like that. A prayer is an act of worship. It's talking to God. It's that communion. And we can add, pause, meditate on different sections. Obviously, this works better when we're praying by ourselves, but when you're praying through the Lord's Prayer and you come to a section or a phrase, you can pause, think about it. For example, you might be praying and you pray, "Give us today our daily bread." And you can stop and think of the jobs that you have you're praying for, maybe farmers and grocery stores and a good government, many things packed into those little phrases. So it's good to pause, to meditate, to expand, to summarize, to think about what you're praying about. In this account in Luke, I especially appreciate that Luke the writer did not include the name of the disciple who asked Jesus how to pray. And since we don't know his name, it's all the more easier for us to place ourselves into the story and learn what Jesus says about prayer. We can't just say, "Oh, it was John who asked the question, or Peter who asked the question, and I'm not as important as Peter. I'm not as important as John." No, no. Jesus takes time to teach all his disciples, even the regular ones like us, how to pray. Now, we only have time to consider the second petition today, "Your kingdom come." It's a short phrase, but it covers a lot of territory. God's kingdom. What is God's kingdom anyway? It's a phrase that comes up quite a few times in the Bible, and we can use those different instances to describe it. For example, God's kingdom lasts forever. This is something that God says over and over again. For example, in Luke chapter 1, talking about Jesus, he says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." God's kingdom is something that is not part of this world. And Jesus says that quite directly to Pilate when he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus does not have a physical kingdom here on earth, but his kingdom does grow and expand in the world, as a number of his parables say. In one place, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a tiny little seed that grows into a large, useful tree. Another place, it's yeast that works its way through a batch of dough. God's kingdom grows slowly but unstoppably. It's impossible to talk about the kingdom of God without talking about Jesus. Jesus is the king, and he has his kingdom. His kingdom isn't a piece of ground or a territory or even a single church body. God's kingdom is God's gospel activity in the world, especially in our hearts. I'll repeat that. It's important. God's kingdom is God's gospel activity in our hearts. And that's just a little summary of what God's kingdom is. We pray for a lot in that little phrase, don't we? And we need it because we daily sin against it. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're asking God to send his kingdom first to us. And we may forget that we need the kingdom to first come to us. We may grow careless and begin to think that since we are already in the kingdom, since we are already believers, we don't need it, or at least not as much. We forget verses like 1 Timothy 4:16, which say, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely." Our lives are a battlefield, and we need God's daily preservation, or we will not survive. We need God's kingdom to constantly come to us, or our faith won't survive. Or perhaps we forget about the daily task of a growing kingdom. We may want God's kingdom to come to all people, but we forget or avoid the opportunities in which it can come through us to others. Do we forget that in the Lord's Prayer, in this petition, "Your kingdom come," we are asking God to use us to expand his kingdom? What does that mean for us? How does that affect us? Do we become afraid to ask for things that we don't quite know the extent of the answer? "Your kingdom come," that prayer, that petition, gives God a blank check. It gives him a lot of freedom. We're asking God to use us in any way he sees fit to spread the gospel, to expand his kingdom. That realization can be frightening, can be scary. Do we trust God enough to pray such an expansive prayer? Which leads us to the smallness of our prayers. That nameless disciple who asked Jesus how to pray probably was not thinking of the huge spiritual blessings, the huge heavenly blessings Jesus taught him to pray for, those spiritual requests. And we too may tend to pray for the small and finite things, which are good prayers to pray. God wants us to pray for those things, but he also wants us to pray for these huge spiritual requests as well. And we dishonor God if we forget or avoid them or don't see them as a priority. It's like one writer wrote, and he said it's like the time when the most powerful emperor or the most richest king would say to a poor beggar to ask for anything he wants, and that king, the emperor, was ready to give the richest royal gifts, but the poor beggar was a fool and only would ask for a bowl of soup. We dishonor God when we despise his great gifts and do not have confidence to ask for them nor to receive them. This three-word petition, "Your kingdom come," can crush us. We're not worthy to pray it. We're not worthy to pray the Lord's Prayer. Then why can we pray it with confidence? Because we can. pray it with confidence? Well, first of all, God is the actor. Your kingdom come. Who's going to make God's kingdom come? Certainly not us. We can't even make God's kingdom come into our own hearts, let alone the hearts of other people. God has to make his kingdom come into our hearts. And he has a specific way of doing that. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And no sinner can be in the kingdom of God. God has to qualify us, and he has. Taking away our sins in Jesus and giving us robes that are kingdom ready, we are part of his kingdom. And as we mentioned before, God's kingdom lasts forever. The devil's work and the devil's kingdom seem to last a long time, and they do, but they're no match for God's kingdom. The devil's attacks, the devil's temptations are fierce, but they will cease. They will stop. Jesus reigns, and we have been brought into his kingdom and will reign with him forever. And so, returning to that little 3-year-old boy who is praying the Lord's Prayer, and he comes to the phrase that says, "Your kingdom come." What is he praying for? He is praying for great things. He's praying that God would strengthen his own faith. He's praying that God would use him to spread his kingdom, God's kingdom. He's praying that God would destroy the devil's work in his false teaching and his temptations. He's praying that God would spread his gospel all the way around the world. He is praying that God would enter the hearts of every single person, of every single house in his neighborhood. He is praying that God would bring this all to fruition in heaven at the heavenly banquets, which we will enjoy. It's quite a prayer of 3 words coming from a 3-year-old. But that's how the petition and the Lord's Prayer are. It's something that we can grow into. We can start when we are little and end, well, in our very last breath. It's a huge prayer, but we have a huge God who completes it. And that's one of the reasons I would like to thank you for praying the Lord's Prayer, praying this petition. And don't think it doesn't have an effect. God hears this prayer. You might not think of every single country or every single place every single day. You might not think of every single missionary every single day, but God knows how to answer the greatest requests. Amen.